I want to start off by telling you a story. Half a lifetime ago now that sounds impressive when you say it that way, but when you're 30 years old, half a lifetime is only 15 years ago. 15 years ago, when I was 15, I was invited by a friend to go with her parents to their beach house in eastern Victoria during the school holidays. Around about actually this time of year, it was on New Year's Day we left. And my parents gave me the okay to go, and I thought, this is the greatest thing ever. This is exactly what a 15-year-old wants, to ditch their parents. And it doesn't matter that they're going to someone else's parents, it's not their parents. No parents, not mine anyway. No annoying siblings. And this girl had a brother, but he didn't go, so it was just her and me and her parents. And I remember my friend saying to me, Elise, if at all you get homesick, you miss home, you know, 2 weeks is a long time. If you miss home, don't hesitate to call. Just get on the phone. You don't have to ask me. Just get on the phone and call home. And I thought, are you insane? Are you crazy? I've come with you. I've joined another family to get away from my family. But, you know, about a week in, I got a bit of the daughter guilt. And I thought, oh, I better check in with Mum and see how everyone's going, make sure everyone's okay, let them know I'm okay. This is a week in, mind you. And I call Mum, and I don't remember how long I was on the phone for, 15, 20 minutes. We talked, and it was at that moment when I hung up the phone, I realised I was homesick. You know that feeling, that pit in your gut. When you miss someone or something, or you miss home, I had that feeling. And it was really bad timing. I should have waited like till 2 days left till the trip was ended, because I had to tolerate that for a week. It was the longest week of my life. I was homesick then, and guess what? 15 years later, I'm homesick. It's not for my family home. It's not for a particular person or thing. I am, in fact, homesick for heaven. I am homesick for heaven. I can say that, and the world doesn't understand that comment. They don't get that. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't understand why you would be homesick for heaven. Now, Elise, you're in the prime of your life, I think. You're 30 years old. Something's gone wrong if you're in heaven at 30. But I am. I'm homesick for heaven. And Paul, the apostle, he tells me why that is the case. He gets it. Because in Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, as we eagerly await our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship, if you're a child of God today, is not here, it is heaven. It is a current day reality. It is not a future thing, it is a current day thing. It is a present tense thing. We are not worldlings trying to get to heaven. The child of God is a citizen of heaven passing through this world. Again, people don't get that. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't understand this feeling that I'm telling you guys about, this gut feeling. And I'll tell you what, it hasn't always been this way. I haven't always in my Christian life felt homesick for heaven. In fact, in my teenage years and early 20s, I kind of clung to this world a little bit more than what I should have. I loved it more than I should have. But I have found the more I have meditated in the Word of God and sought His face, draw near to Him and He is drawn near to me, the more I call home, that's when I realize how homesick I am. But so many believers don't feel this way because they have gotten comfortable here. They have been busy feathering their nests that they have forgotten to fly. Amen? They've forgotten to fly. We are not of this world. In fact, the Bible describes us that we are, in fact, ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Someone from a faraway land who lives in a foreign land, And their job as an ambassador of that faraway land is to represent that land, to represent the cultures and the customs and the values and beliefs in that foreign land. They're not meant to assimilate to the land they live in, but to represent it. And in fact, they are a bridge of communication between that faraway land and the foreign land that they live in. We are that bridge of communication. If you're a child of God, the church is the bridge of communication on how this lost world can become a citizen of that faraway land, heaven. Amen. Today, I want to talk about this role of ours as Christians. This is not our portion in this world. It is simply our passage. I want to speak about what it's like to be in a stranger in a foreign land. I want to talk about the pilgrim's passage. And we're going to look at the life of the first pilgrim, our pilgrim father, Abraham. And we're going to pick out three principles from the life of Abraham as a pilgrim and how we as Christians can apply that to our pilgrim passage. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God gives Abraham the promise that makes up the Abrahamic covenant. It is an unconditional promise. Abraham had no part in its fulfillment. And God calls him here in chapter 12, we read here. Now the Lord said to Abram, or said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Go forth from that. The first principle of the pilgrim passage is to get out. Amen? It is to get out. Abraham came from a place called Ur. That's where he was born, in Ur. And Ur, in the time of Abraham, was known as in southern Mesopotamia. Later on in Scripture, we're more familiar with that area being Babylon. Babylon is north from Ur. For us to understand it, think modern-day Iraq. That is where Abraham came from. And this city was highly civilized. It was a sophisticated city. At the time of Abraham, it was probably the most civilized civilization in the area, in the whole world. The early archaeological digs have found the earliest forms of writings, of literature, found in this area. They were a literate society. Likewise, the earliest forms of currency that archaeological digs have found in Ur. It was a prosperous civilization, sophisticated, literate, and it was highly sinful. It was a pagan society. The people of Ur were polytheists. They worshipped multiple gods, all of which were demonic. All demonic gods, and their chief god for the people of Ur was the moon god, which name translated to English is sin, which is quite ironic. Abraham was a polytheist. He was probably a moon worshipper, him and his family. Abraham was not just in this sinful society, he was a part of it. And when you look at the life of Abraham in the scriptures, what you will see is there is nothing that merited his favor, God's favor of him. He did nothing that merited that favor. But isn't that grace? God's unmerited favor, God simply chose Abraham. He chose him, and in an act of faith that was accredited to him of righteousness, he left that sinful culture. He got out, and he started then his pilgrim journey. Friends, you and I are like Abraham. We are in the world. We're not just in the world. When we are born into this world, we are born into sin. We are of this world. And this world leaves us defeated and doomed for an eternity in hell. Hell is not a future reality. It is a current day reality for those who are unsaved, who are in the slave market of sin. We're all born in that. And we are defeated in our sin. We are under its penalty of death in the slave market of sin. But Jesus came in his redemptive work of the cross, and he has paid the price. And for those who receive this call, remember, this call is for everyone. This is the general call of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. And for those who receive this promise, they are plucked out of the slave market of sin, out of the world, and now a slave to him. No longer a slave to sin, but a slave to him. They get out. That is the first step in the pilgrim passage, to get out. And Paul describes this moment in time in 2 Corinthians. Let's go there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He describes this moment when you get out of Ur, when you get out of the world. And he says this in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, who has been declared righteous based on his righteousness, if you're in Christ, he says he is a new creature. Quite literally, he is a new creation. The Holy Spirit moves in, he takes up permanent residency in you, and you become a new creation. And he says, the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The old things, the worldly things have passed away. This phrasing, the old things have passed away, is in the Greek aorist tense. And what that means is, at a definitive moment, a decisive moment in past time, the old things passed away. This Paul is talking about is your conversion experience. And if you're a child of God today, you know when that was. You might not remember what you were wearing, what you were doing at the time. You might not have all the specifics, but you know when you gave your life to Christ. You know when you confessed your sins and asked him for forgiveness. It is a definitive line in the sand in your life. There's a problem, though, that has crept in to many Christian thinking. And that's that over here we have the unsaved. And over here we have the saved. And in the middle is this really ambiguous grey spot where people from over here start walking in this direction and they wander through that grey spot and then somehow they come out the other end saved. That is not how this works. It is a definitive moment when those old things passed away, when you get out of the world. There are a lot of people that are professors, but there are not a lot of possessors. Amen? Professors, people that say, I'm a Christian. I tick the boxes. I know I'm a sinner. Tick. I know that Jesus died for my sins, tick, but they have neglected to tick the most important box, and that is I have confessed my sin before a holy, mighty God, and I've asked for his forgiveness. And there are a lot of people out there that will miss out on heaven by 15 inches because it never made from the head to their heart. You must be a possessor of the Holy Spirit. It is a thick, dark line. Over here are sinners, the world, sinners. And over here, guess what? There are sinners. But these sinners are saved by grace. And in the middle, on that line, is an encounter with Jesus. And you are never the same after that encounter. He saves you. He pulls you out of the world. That's the first step of our pilgrim passage. We're out of the world. Now we're journeying. Number two, we got to get going. We've got to get going in our pilgrimage. The journey of 1,000 miles, it starts with one step. But it doesn't end with one step. You've actually got to get going. You've got to get moving. There are a lot of Christians out there that are on the pilgrim journey. They are saved. They're not very far down the road, though. They haven't gotten very far down the road. I'm talking in regards to Christian maturity. I am talking about the fact that when you are saved, you don't stay here. You actually become more and more like Christ as you go through your Christian life. You endeavour to be more like him. He sanctifies you. And for the sake of simplicity, I think there is one verse in Scripture that captures what it's like as a pilgrim to get going on your pilgrimage, and it's found in Romans 12. So let's go there, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes to his Roman audience. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," the mercies of God, "you've been saved from the world, from hell, through his blood. Because of those mercies," he now says this, "to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship." Your reasonable act of worship. Jesus has paid the price. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Now you have a sacrifice of self. Now God expects you, as your reasonable act of worship, to sacrifice and to surrender everything to him. The good, the bad, the ugly. He wants it all. Abraham was no stranger of sacrifice. Abraham was a man surrendered to God in all aspects of his life. And we see this pictured in Abraham's two sons. Ishmael, his firstborn, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, and Isaac, Sarah's son, the son of the promise. He sacrificed both to God. Now, Ishmael, you know the story of Ishmael. Ishmael was a product of Abraham acting fleshly. Ishmael was a product of Abraham acting worldly, doing a worldly thing. God gave him the promise around 75 years of age. God gave him that promise all the way back in Ur. And by 85 years of age, he still hadn't had a son. And he was getting anxious, and he started getting fearful, and he made a foolish mistake, a very fleshly mistake. He took his eyes off the promise maker, and he fixated and obsessed on the promise. So he took matters into his own hands. And he took his wife's maid as a wife, and they produced Ishmael. And we know the issues that went on between those two families, Team Ishmael and Team Isaac. We read in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, Isaac's been born. And it says here, this is the chapter where Isaac is born, in fact. Sarah says here in verse 9 to Abraham, she says, "Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of the maid shall not be an heir with my son.'" She's saying, "Get rid of him, Isaac. He's not good for our family." And this distresses, says to Abraham, get out. This distresses Abraham because Abraham loves his son. He loves him. But God says to Abraham in verse 12, he says, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named." God is saying, Ishmael is not what is good for you and your family. Send him away. Send him away. Ishmael pictures worldliness. Friends, we must send away. We must be prepared to sacrifice to God the things that are not good for us, the worldly things, the things that we so often, as you and I both know, we revert back to those worldly things. We need to send them away. We need to sacrifice them to God. And Paul writes in our passage in Romans 12, he says that we should sacrifice ourselves. We are the living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. as a reasonable act of worship. And then he says this in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. This Greek word conformed means don't be molded from the outside. The world desires to mold you into their pattern, into their way. Now, they can't touch the inside. That's a new creation, remember? The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. But they desire to mold you so you are unrecognizable as a Christian. Because they hate you. The world hates Christ. Because the prince of this world hates Christ. And he's not doing you any favors. He hates you. And he wants to mold you into the worldly pattern so you are ineffective as a Christian pilgrim. You're ineffective as an ambassador for Christ. Paul says, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transform, it's where we actually get our word metamorphosis from. And it involves an inward transformation that is expressed outwardly. This word transform is found in three other areas in the New Testament. It's found once in Philippians 3:21, and it's found in twice in the Gospels, both referring to the same event in Matthew and Mark, of when Jesus took Peter, John and James up to the mount and he transfigured before them. He transformed before them. And what happened when he did that? His inward glory became outwardly expressed. Do not be molded from the outside, but let the inside, the new creation, be revealed to the world. And this is done through the surrender of the Holy Spirit and to God's word. We're called to get rid of the Ishmael in our life, the worldly things. We're also called to sacrifice, like Abraham did, the things that are good for us. The things God gives us, he expects you to sacrifice to him. He didn't give them to you so that you can hoard them to yourself and not let anyone near them. He gave them to you for you to use for his glory. Amen. Now, Abraham, he gave up his son. God gave him Isaac, the son of the promise. And you know the story. They went up to Moriah. God said, I want him. Sacrifice him. And they went up to Moriah. And Isaac started to work out something here. He goes, Father, I see the wood. And I see the fire for the burnt offering. But where's the offering? And Abraham said, the Lord himself, Elohim himself, will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And that knife went down. And God said, stop. I provide you a lamb. A foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He provided that lamb. And Abraham demonstrated, he validated his faith. He was prepared to give back to God that which God had given us. And we must be prepared to give to God that which he has given us. I think sometimes we get really good at worshipping sometimes the blessing and not the blesser. God's giving you things. He wants you to use them for his glory. Your house. Everyone's got a house here. He expects you to give that to him for his glory, to be hospitable, to invite people in, to share the gospel, not to hide away in your little foxhole. We're expected to give back in sacrifice. So we know the pilgrim journey starts by getting out. Then we've got to get going. Finally, we have to get going on home. We have to get going on home. In Hebrews, we read this. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this about Abraham. In verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien, In the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents and with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs to the same promise. They were tent dwellers. Never again after Ur did Abraham live in a major city. He went into the land of Canaan and he moved around in a tent because Abraham knew that this place wasn't forever. He knew it was temporal because he was looking for a different city. And we read here in verse 10, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for the new Jerusalem. That's what that's referring to there. The new Jerusalem, the millennial city, the eternal city. Abraham was looking for heaven because he understood that what that land was at that time was not his portion, it was his passage. He had eyes for heaven. He had eyes for heaven. Are your eyes for heaven? Are you looking for heaven in your life? You know, it seems what's happened in so many modern churches today, and I am speaking very generalized here, it seems to have happened in pulpits today that we have replaced the talking of heaven. We don't seem to talk about heaven a lot these days. And if we're not talking about heaven, we're certainly not talking about the alternative hell. Sometimes the only time a pastor will bring out the message of heaven is at a funeral. And let me tell you what, if that's the first time the person in the casket has been in the presence of the preaching of heaven, is a little too late for them. We don't talk about heaven. We've replaced in the modern church, in our pulpits, we've replaced the preaching of heaven with this application-based preaching. This self-help Christianity. A socialist Jesus. And what that has led to is believing that we, in our actions, can make heaven on earth. We can't. That was never our role. Our role as ambassadors was going to the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and disciple them to show them the way, the truth, the life to heaven. That's our role. But people have gotten comfortable. And you know what? When you fixate on this being your portion, when you fixate about the socialist Christian, the self-help Christianity, what that leads to, it inevitably leads to you being joyless. Because you can only choose joy despite what's happening in the world, and it's not getting better. We're not doing anything to make it better. What inevitably happens when you fixate on what you can do in this world to make it better and you focus on this portion is that you can't be joyful. You can't choose joy because joy is about looking through life through an eternal perspective. It is looking through your life through the lens of heaven, knowing that this isn't your portion, it's your passage, and that you are a citizen of heaven. That's what happens. You're joyless, you're disempowered, you're disenfranchised. Also, if you're not fixated on heaven, if heaven's not a living reality for you, if you don't live that way, if you don't care for heaven, you know what? You certainly don't care for the lost. Thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, in fact, every day worldwide slip into a helpless, hopeless eternity of hell, and there is no going back. We must be fixated on heaven to keep that alive in our hearts, that we are here to represent to them the way that they can be a citizen of heaven. So I ask, are you thinking of heaven? Does talking about heaven delight you, or does it make you feel uncomfortable? We can't talk about heaven. That's where dead people go. You know what? There's a lot of dead people, a lot of dead Christians living here, a lot of asleep Christians living here, and we need to be woken up, every one of us. This is a very generalized message for every Christian. We need to live that reality. of our pilgrim journey. If you're not excited and alive for heaven, ask yourself this one question. Do I know I'm a citizen of heaven? Am I a citizen of heaven? Have I accepted the gift of Christ that has pulled me out of the world and has made me a pilgrim heading to heaven? If you haven't done that today, you know, God's citizen, his benchmark for citizenship isn't hard. But he does demand that you are a citizen. He won't accept permanent visa holders. You must be a citizen. If you haven't done that today, see me at the end of the service. We can show you how you can become a citizen of heaven and live in the reality of that is your home. If you know, though, you're a citizen of heaven, it's a living reality for you. You know that, but you're just not excited about it. You seem to have lost that spark. You need refreshment and revival in your life. Well, I actually gave the secret to you at the start of the message. Call home more. The more you spend reading his word, dedicating yourself to meditating in his word and praying, the more you draw near to him and he to you, the more you call home. That's when you realize how desperately homesick you are. For our citizenship is not in heaven as we eagerly await the Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ. And then, like John, you can say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.